At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for now thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, because my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I will do, that when I shall be removed from the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Therefore, calling together every one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much dost thou owe my Lord? But he said, 100 barrels of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much dost thou owe? Who said, 100 quarters of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward for as much as he had done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generations than the children of light. And I say to you, Make unto your friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today the Gospel examines us on our stewardship. It reminds us that we are stewards of God, that we've been given a charge here with our life, that we've been put on this earth to know Him, love Him, and serve Him, and by that means save our soul. But to save our soul, we'll have to pass through the judgment. We'll have to give account of how we have used everything on this life to attain that last end, that is serving God and saving our soul and that of our neighbor. Reminds us that here we have no lasting home, right? That this life, again, is but a test. It only lasts but a blink of an eye, right? Every year we get older, it seems but shorter and shorter. And that's on purpose. That's why God, in the beginning in Genesis, reduced man's longevity. That he not live 1,000 years, as some did in that first era of humanity, but that man would not repent, that he would more naturally try to seek his home here on this earth, right? We all sense that as maybe our primordial temptation, to just want to be at rest here, as if it were our lasting home. But it's not, and the evils that our Lord permits us, as he explained in the parables, that there will always be cockle amongst the wheat, that there will always be persecutions and storms against his bark, all the uncertainty, vicissitudes of this life, even we study the history of the church and see it in glorious periods, we see then it's often because they came fighting out of persecution, I guess, against the investiture controversy or against Protestantism. It's always those evils that God permits it, which makes us stronger. And it reminds us of our supernatural vocation, right? That this life, in the end, is just a test to grow in virtue and to prove our love for God. Okay? We can think of ourselves even as actors on a stage, so to speak, right? That here everything will pass, everything will disappear tomorrow, but what remains is our testimony of virtue. And so, we can understand in light of that, right, how our Lord chastises those whom he loves, right? He only permits evils for the sake of a greater good. He's only trying to strengthen us. And it's important that we always remember that the blessings that we've received are so that we love God more, not so that we become more attached just to the blessings and consolations in this life, but that we use them as a means to know, love, and serve God better. And it's a very constant theme. Perhaps we don't preach about it enough, but as priests praying the Psalms every week, we always contemplate this in the invitatory at the beginning of the day. Likewise, on Saturday, I recommend to you Psalm 105. That's where it just recounts how good God was with the Israelites, and every time how he led them out of the Red Sea, how he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And they believed his words, and they sang his praises. Then they had quickly done, they forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsels, and they coveted their desire in the desert. They forgot God who saved them. Okay? And that's a constant theme, I think, in our lives, that we take the blessings of God for granted, right? And when they're taken away from us or some sort of threat of that, it's a chance for us to remember why we've received them, right? And in an effort to go lukewarm in their appreciation, to make the best use of what we have before us every day. That as that psalm then ends saying, Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and may glory in thy praise. This is why it's so important to give thanks to God after every Mass, after every Holy Communion. St. Thomas says it disposes us to receive still more graces. We know it, you know it as a benefactor to your fellow man or to your children, right? To not hear thanks. To hear that thanks in gratitude is a spiritual reward, greater than what you've given materially, right? And to not hear that thanks leaves you little inclined to ever bless them again. So let us remember that all that our Lord has blessed us with is so that we thank him and praise his holy name and serve him and love him still more. And it reminds us of our one vocation, that we are all called to be saints. Reviewing my sermons and thinking about what to preach today, as it was a theme I preached to you in 2018, on this eighth Sunday of Pentecost, that we're all called to be saints. We'll have to give account, again, for our stewardship. And our Lord told us to be, therefore, perfect, which consists in what? Loving the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole strength. Right? We can never say that we completed that. Let the just be more just and the holy holier still, the Apocalypse says. There's always more to do. And with that simple definition, right, it opens us, it reminds us that we are never impeded from our one end. If our one end is to grow in holiness, we can always do that. Again, Father Roy Marine gives us four definitions which imply the others in each one of them. But making all aspects of sanctity explicit, he reminds us that it first consists in the imitation of Christ. Right? We just remember that. It's just, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Simply to follow Christ. And there we have a life which is so imitable, right? Besides the miracles and incredible sermons that he gave, he spent most of his life in ordinary works, as befalls the majority of humanity, right? We see that it wasn't a life where you could say, well, it was easy for him to be so perfect because he never had to suffer. He was described as a man of suffering, right? One on the count of whom people wagged their head in pity. Poor guy, right? As Isaiah had prophesied. It's one who lived a short life. His life was taken away from him. He lost his reputation. He lost his disciples. He lost everything in this world. But that was his triumph. And so we see in the life of Christ, both in the joyful mysteries, sorrowful mysteries, that we can always be saints. Giving thanks to God in moments of prosperity, of joy, right? Referring the praise to him, the author of those goods, created goods. And likewise to thank him in times of adversity, right? That it is something that, again, all things work unto good for those who love God. So the only reason he permits evils is for the sake of a greater good. So the first, the imitation of Christ. Secondly, the perfection of charity. Here again, our Lord gave us, this sums up the law and the prophets, he goes on to say in that same passage. And just by loving God in every moment, right? You don't have to be able to fast every day. You don't have to be able to give up sleep, like St. Peter of Alcantara. You don't have to be able to live just on the Holy Eucharist for years and years, as did St. Catherine of Siena. Okay, all that is, but what you have to do is have the same love of God that they practiced, whether expressed by extraordinary gifts or in extraordinary circumstances, whatever the circumstances, however ordinary they may be, to have an extraordinary love for God. We can do that. That's the key to sanctity, and it's a key to our victory as well, right? Two loves have built two different cities. The culture wars, the crisis, etc., all goes back to that. What do you love most? We love the world most, we'll always be in crisis, right? We'll always be divided amongst each other. Whereas, if we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all things will be added unto us. It's what, in previous sermons, I preached to you about Blessed Alessandrina da Costa, Venerable Consolata, right? These victim souls, again, that document, it's posted to those sermons, those previous sermons. That's what Bishop Schneider told me, too, as a bishop who travels the world and keenly aware of the crisis in it and the crisis in the church. He says his hope is precisely all those pious victim souls that he meets, those people offering up their sufferings, the sorrows of their heart, their physical infirmities. That's what gives him hope. That'll be the triumph. And when we read these stories, that, like I mentioned to you, you'll see that's the inspiration. It really works, right? We really have the victory. We don't just waste our life in routine, but by doing whatever we do routinely for the love of God. So always to renew that intention. The third definition, he reminds us, is the perfection of our interior life. That we'll never be charitable, right? We can't love that which we do not know. We don't spend time with God, seeking to know him every day, communicating with him intimately in prayer. We're not going to love him. We're going to love ourselves and this passing world more. We're going to go to hell, right? So our Lord said there's one thing necessary, one thing necessary. It's to be at his feet, to hear ye him, right? And so that Mary has chosen the better part. There's never an excuse not to pray. This or that scheduled hour for prayer may be occasionally interrupted, but even that desire to pray, even that burning charity in our heart to be with our Lord, when we have to fulfill another duty, can be a certain prayer. But that we always make it our priority, right? In our free time, we have to get our daily prayer in. He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be condemned. And lastly, he says the fourth definition is our perfect conformity with the will of God. Right, to just do the duties before us. Agi quod agis, the saints say. Do what you are doing. Whatever you have to do. Do you have to cook a meal every day for your family? Of course you do. So why is that any less holy than that the fact that you have to likewise give them spiritual instruction? Okay, one might be a more spiritual work in itself, but you can do it with the same charity. It's the same will of God, which obliges you to wash the dishes as it does to catechize your children and say the family rosary with them, right? Do them all in that same spirit because it's God's will and for love of him. And you'll find, as our Lord says, the sufficiency of the day is the evil thereof. Or in other words, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Just doing the duty of the present moment for the love of God. That has to be our focus, right? In every moment, especially when we're worried about tomorrow, we just have to focus on today, because what we do today will bear fruit tomorrow, right? What we do today, we'll give account of tomorrow. We're the stewards. Are we multiplying our talents, graces? Are we meriting blessings from God for our church, for our world, right now, today? Right? We might miss the day, just worried about tomorrow. Let's make a spiritual impact the best we can today. And St. Paul, in the epistle today to the Romans, goes on. The very next verse goes on in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us." And he ends that chapter saying, "Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or danger or persecution or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overcome because of him that hath loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor might nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.